Good evening, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and our dear young people. Well, it was in this monumental 18th year of Josiah's reign that the most significant event of his reign, in fact the centerpiece of his reign, occurred. What happened in that year, and we've got a lot of detail concerning that year, but what happened in that year that we're going to consider tonight, brethren and sisters and young people, was to have not only a profound effect on him personally, it was going to change the direction of his reign and the future of the nation from then on. It was to become the pivotal point in the history of that generation. Things were never ever going to be the same from that day when Hilkiah found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh. Come to that verse 14 that we just read. It was once they had begun the process of cleaning out the temple so that they might begin the repair and the amending of the house of Yahweh, which we considered in our last study, that we find in verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of Yahweh, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of Yahweh given by Moses. This law had evidently been lost for some considerable time, and no doubt it's because of Manasseh's reign, when he not only made innocent blood to flow down the streets of Jerusalem and all around Judah, but he had no doubt also, as his great-grandson later tried to do, had destroyed all the copies of the law. And it may well have been to this point 75 years that there had been no law, no copy of the law available in the nation. You know, it's rather strange that not even the priests or the Levites in their communities apparently had any copies of the law. And despite the purges which began, you remember, in the 12th year of Josiah's reign, we're now in the 18th, despite that extensive purge right across the land, in all the houses up north and down south and in and around Jerusalem, still, no copies of the law materialized. There's considerable evidence in the record, not only here in Chronicles, but also in Jeremiah, particularly later, that it's evident that there were no copies. Because not only is Josiah's reaction quite incredible to behold, but Hilkiah seemed surprised, and Jeremiah definitely was surprised. Jeremiah had never ever seen the law before. And where was it lost? Of all places, brothers and sisters and young people, of all places to find the book of the law, it was in the house of Yahweh. It was in the ecclesia all the time. And the tragedy was that no one had been looking for it. For 75 years, no one had bothered to look for the Bible. Wasn't that an incredible indicator of the spiritual nature or the spiritual state of the nation? And Hilkiah finds this book and he tells Shaphan when he comes to him from the king about it. And Shaphan reads it, and when he sees what it is, he's off to the king and he reads it before Josiah. You know, Josiah, we found in the last couple of studies, had been seeking since he was a young boy, had set his path in godly ways and began to beat a path with whatever resources he had at his disposal. We know not exactly what they were. It may have been the Psalms. It may have just been palace records of the lives of the kings. There may have been other things written down. But one thing is certain, that he didn't have a copy of the law in the palace at that time. And there, since a young lad, he had been seeking. And now, after 10 years... 10 years after setting his heart to seek the God of David, his father, he finds the Bible. Can you imagine what that did to Josiah? And when he heard it, brethren and sisters, if we put all of this record that we've just read together, we found that he trembled. He rent his clothes. He was moved to tears. He humbled himself before whoever was in the palace. He didn't care who was there. It had such a profound effect on him. And he called his courtiers and said, "Go and find out what Yahweh says about all of this." It touched his heart, brethren and sisters, because when he heard those words, when he heard what Chapin was reading, it struck a chord in his own heart. Because with David as his mentor, his own heart was in tune with the Word of God already, even though he'd never had access to the law as he now heard it read in his ears. Just imagine, brethren and sisters, that scene. With his servants standing all around as Chapin unrolled this old scroll and began to read these words. And as he read, his servants no doubt would have been watching Josiah's face, watching for response. And they would never ever have dreamed that they would see what they saw that day. The king, visibly shaking, rent his clothes in front of them, on the ground, sobbing. None of them were. Not Chapin. Not Azariah. None of the others. It was a moment they would never, ever forget. All their life, they would have had this vision of the king on that day when Chapin came in with the word of God. You see, brothers and sisters and young people, the issue was, to Josiah, this was the words of the living God. Did you notice, as we read that reading tonight, how many times that phrase occurs? You need to colour it in. If you've had the second Bible marking sheet and you've spent some time with it, you will already have it done. But verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law. See, it's repeated in verse 21 twice, in verse 26, in verse 27, occurs again in verse 31. Every single word mattered to Josiah. He had sought for 10 years to find out what God wanted him to do. And now he hears, in reality, the words of Yahweh through Moses, the servant of God. And he desperately wanted to know what God had him to understand. He desperately wanted to know God's mind, brethren and sisters. And as we picture that in our minds and we try and build a mental picture of what it must have been like in the palace that day, surely we've got to be pricked in our own hearts as to what our response is to the Word of God. In this casual, familiar day, when we've got our Bibles and we just close them up and walk off with them, and we might have several on the shelf, we know that if we lose this one, we can find another one. And the word's always there. You know, brothers and sisters, that's a privilege that only few people in all of history have ever had. And sometimes we're just far too casual and we just take that privilege for granted. It's only been in the last couple of hundred years that ordinary people like you and I have ever been able to own their own copy of the words of the living God. Oh, we call it the Bible, brethren and sisters, but Josiah never called it the Bible. Josiah just didn't call it the law. This was the words of the living God, and that's why the reaction was evoked in his heart that day. That's why his servant saw him prostrated on the ground with tears flowing down his eyes. That's why he responded like that, brothers and sisters. And you know what? That's the very same reason that we don't respond the same way, because we don't see it very often as the words of the living God. We've got a lot to learn from this man and his response. You know, it was only a few hundred years ago that there were brethren in Christ, as they wanted to be known, in Europe, who would be able to only on very scarce occasions have access to cast their eyes on the very words of the living God. Because it probably meant that their life would be taken if they were found actually holding that book. And so they gathered in very small groups, and someone would smuggle it in at night, and they'd close all the windows. And under the light of a candle, they would gather around to read the words of the living God. And I guarantee, brethren and sisters, that there were people in those circumstances who were trembling at that word. We don't have any such circumstance. No one's prevented us coming here tonight. We can come as we please. We can open our Bibles. We can do what we like in this society. And no one stops us. And perhaps we just don't value enough the words of the living God. I'd like you to come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have a very interesting observation by the apostle in writing back to this ecclesia that he'd loved and he'd formed. It was an ecclesia that had been formed out of persecution. It hadn't been easy for them, and they continued to receive considerable opposition. And he says in chapter 2 and at verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing," 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, "because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You see, brethren and sisters, Paul's clearly implying that it's possible for men to hear the word of God as if it was just another book, as if it was black print on white paper, or words in the air that are spoken that are purported to be the words of God. But not this ecclesia. And Paul thanked God without ceasing, because as he remembered their response when he first spoke the word to them, he said that they'd received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. You know, and it's because of that that it had worked so effectively in them to change them, brethren and sisters and young people. It's because they received that word as the word of the living God that it actually started to work effectually in their lives, and changes were seen in their lives, and people were attracted to the ecclesia because they saw there was a power here that couldn't be reckoned with, a power that wasn't just of human origin. You know, young people, it's our response and our attitude to the word of God that will determine the power and the effect that it will have in our lives. Just think about that, because that's what Paul's saying here. It's our response and our attitude to the word of God that will determine its effectiveness. You know, we could open our Bibles, we could do our readings every day, brothers and sisters. We could go to every single meeting that was ever put on, and we might never ever change one iota. And our character could be just the same as when we started that process. And we could do it for 25 years, and we might never change. But if we realize that this is in truth the word of God, there's a power there that will transform us into new creatures if only we'll let it. As Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." How do we see the scriptures, brethren and sisters? Do we just see it as a book in a cover with a zip that we leave on the shelf until we go to the next meeting? How do we see the scriptures? Only you can answer that, and I can answer that. And I know at various times in my life I view it differently. And you know what? That'll be a closed book to us unless we learn to read it with Josiah's eyes and to see it as the words of the living God. Come back to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 is really where our theme for the whole of this series of studies is taken from, as you're probably aware. But it's worth just noting here for a moment, though we'll know these words very well. In Isaiah chapter 66 and at verse 1, "Thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith Yahweh. What can you do for me? I brought everything into being. Heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool. What do you think, as miniature creatures on earth, you're ever going to do for me? If you build a house, do you think I can fit in it?" Solomon said. No. It's this introduction that we get to the next verse, to the next words, middle of verse 2. "But, says Yahweh himself in the heavens, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." The supreme and omnipotent creator, sustainer of life, generator of all good, the controller of the universe, brethren and sisters, is interested in those of poor and contrite spirit. Now, how Rotherham renders that? Those who are humbled and smitten in spirit. That's who he cares for, brethren and sisters. "And that therefore tremble at my word." You see, the great and living God is interested in those who actually understand and recognize their own true position before him. And until we are prepared to do that, this book will never ever open its secrets and its treasures. But if we can, we'll find that we not only tremble before it, but it will transform us from within. Now, Rotherham renders that last phrase, "trembles at my word," "cares anxiously for my word." You see, it engenders not only a fear of all that God has written and a reverence for him, but a care for all that he's said because of who he is. You know, if we only really, truly, young people, came to realize who God is, there is power available to change our lives. I wonder if you've ever had the opportunity to just go outside on a clear night. I can well remember at a School of the Prophets a couple of years ago, and I suppose it happens at many other functions around the place, but it just happens to be a very opportune time of the year in January when the skies are clear and it's pleasant to be outside at night. Have you ever been outside at night on an evening where there's absolutely nothing detracting from the heavens above? No street lights, no car lights, no house lights, nothing. You're there in a field and you sit and gaze into the heavens and ponder the expanse that goes beyond. All the stars seem to be falling over each other because there's no room left in the sky. And we know that there are millions and millions of light years between all these tiny specks, which in themselves are huge orbs bigger than our sun. And beyond all that, beyond the power of telescopes to go, who knows what's there? Who made all this? Who conceived this order and this plan? Who conceived all this perfect order? Because there is nothing in all of our experience, brethren and sisters and young people, nothing at all that is ordered that hasn't got so, except by intelligence. And when we contemplate the one who is behind all this, the one who measures the heavens with the span of his hand, that holds the seas in the hollow of his hand, that weighs mountains in scales, who sees the nations as a drop in the bucket. All of Lebanon is not enough to start a fire to this one who made all those things. He never sleeps. He never faints. And there's not another single creature who can ever fathom the depths of his mind or his understanding. And we open our Bibles, and it's that God that's speaking to us, to reveal himself, young people, to reveal himself when he didn't have to tell us of his glorious purpose and why he's made all this, and to invite us to participate for eternity with him, to allow us to come to know him. Why do we deserve any of that? That's the God whose words are here. And you know, Josiah understood all that. That's why he trembled. That's why tears fell down his cheeks. He prostrated himself on the ground, rent his clothes. Because it was that God that was speaking in his ears that day. You know, that same God, young people, can speak in our ears every single day. Every day. And he wants to. He calls every day. Our Bibles sit on the shelves every day, waiting to be opened. And our response? Too busy just now. Oh, I'll come back to it later. Oh, how excited like Josiah and Jeremiah. Or is it just that there is too much rush and too much pointless activity in our life and too much noise around for us to concentrate so that we can't ever listen long enough and focus our minds and our ears and our attention that we might allow the Almighty to affect our thinking? There's got to be a willingness on our part, brethren and sisters, a desire to hear his word. And we come back to Chronicles, we'll find Josiah's response, or God's response to Josiah. Because it's very instructive to see how God viewed this young king at now only the age of 26. In chapter 34 and at verse 26, after the messengers had been to Huldah and had returned back with a message, they say in part, "And as for the king of Judah," this is the message coming back from Huldah, "who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, so shall you say to him, thus saith Yahweh Elohim of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard." You see, brethren and sisters, Josiah saw this in exactly the same way that God himself saw it. Because it was when Josiah heard the words of Yahweh that he responded. And now God sends back a message and says, concerning the words which you've heard, Josiah. Verse 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, said Yahweh. Now look at the detail there. You see, what we're being told here in these words that were relayed back through Holder and back through the Shaphan and others who went to see Holder is that God had noticed absolutely every reaction. He'd noticed that his heart was tender. He noticed that he humbled himself, and that's mentioned three times. He noticed that he rent his clothes and that he wept before him. And because of all that, God was absolutely delighted with this young king. Why? Just because God had seen a humble and tender heart? There's a very good reason why, young people, a very good reason why Yahweh responds to the humility of heart of someone who comes before his word. Just hold your hand in Chronicles and let's go to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 57. Here is a mighty principle. Isaiah 57. And verse 15. For thus, and just let's notice the context of Isaiah 57 too, for a start. It's in the context of idolatry and the waywardness of his people in Isaiah's day. Verse 1, the righteous perish and no man layeth the heart. The merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. So there was a situation here in the day of Isaiah that was very akin in many ways to the ruthlessness that was extant in the society of Josiah's day. But verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Isn't that a great contrast? You know, it's exactly the same thing that Isaiah says in Isaiah 66, is it not? Here is the high and holy and lofty one that is actually so far above us that he could never, ever really have dealings with mankind. His eyes are too pure that he can look upon sin. And yet, despite that, his name is holy. Despite all that, he's prepared to dwell. If with anyone on earth, he's prepared to dwell with him that is contrite and of a humble spirit. And he found a man like that in the palace in Jerusalem in the days of Josiah. But that's not the That's not where we're going to end, brethren, because the verse doesn't finish there. And what we're told in the second part of this verse is the reason why God is looking for a humbleness of mind. The verse goes on to say that he's prepared to dwell with him that has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see, brethren and sisters and young people, the only reason God is looking out for those who are humble of spirit is because they are the only people on earth that he can have an effect on and that he can work mightily in. And he wants to lift their spirit and revive their heart and develop their character and bring them to perfection. And they're the only people on earth he can work with. Because when a man is arrogant and confident in his own ways, he'll have none of God. He'll have none of the high and holy one. Because he's elevated himself above God. So God looks out for the
humble in heart, with the intention of reviving in them a spirit that will grow and degenerate in their hearts and turn into character that will see in days to come a likeness of himself and of his own son. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That's why humility is so important, young people. That's why the Apostle Peter at the end of his life said in chapter 5, and we won't turn to it now, make a note of it, 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, he said, that, and he shall exalt you in due time. It's the work of God that might take some time, but it's a work that can only happen in the lives of those who are prepared with humble and contrite spirit to tremble at his word. Did you notice back in Chronicles, the end of that verse that we read, verse 27, a moment ago? Did you notice that Josiah's, the response of God was determined by Josiah's response? Because we find the very last phrase of verse 27 of 2 Chronicles 34. Because thine heart was such and such, he says, I have even heard thee also, saith Yahweh. Because Josiah was prepared to open his ears and to listen carefully with an earnestness and a desire to hear and do, God says, because you heard me, Josiah, I'm prepared to hear you and to change you for the kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thought? Young people, never ever forget that principle, that God will only hear those who are prepared to hear him. He'll give opportunity to all the world to hear him, but it only hear the cries of those who are prepared to hear his word. And what was the response amongst those, the others in the palace? Well, it's quite apparent that Hilkiah and Shaphan, godly men as they were, hadn't quite reacted in the same way that Josiah had. In fact, it's interesting to notice in verse 14, that when Hilkiah found the book, he and Shaphan comes in verse 15, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found, notice what Hilkiah calls it, I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh. So Hilkiah evidently knew the significance of this find, and Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word again and saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it, and they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of Yahweh, and they have delivered it into the hands of the overseers and to the hands of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. A book? It certainly doesn't appear that Shaphan appreciated the immense significance that this book had. And he was a godly, faithful man. Of course, having stood there after hearing the words of Shaphan read out, Shaphan himself must have been, and the others who were standing there, must have been deeply impressed by the response of their master. But initially, they hadn't really appreciated the significance of this incredible find. But one who did, who may well not have been there that day, but later came to hear of it, was Jeremiah. Come to Jeremiah 15. Because I believe this, in this chapter, we have a reference to Jeremiah's first finding of the book. Verse 15 tells us, O Yahweh, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Jeremiah was going through a terrible time at this stage of his life. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. But thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Yahweh, Elohim of hosts. Here was an excitement and a zeal that was shared with Josiah. He was a heart that was in tune with Josiah. And when he heard that word, oh, he was moved too. But it generated in him a joy and rejoicing of his heart. It's just what he wanted to hear, because he knew that this is what the people wanted to hear, or they needed to hear, even if they didn't want to hear. But did you notice that last phrase is very instructive again as to why Jeremiah saw this word as a joy and rejoicing of his heart? Because he says, for, and reading from the margin, thy name is called upon me, O Yahweh, Elohim of hosts. Thy name is called upon me. And here he realized that God, this same God whose words he was hearing and that were rejoicing his own heart here, and that were helping to shape his character, this was the very same God that had placed his name on him and called him for his purpose and was shaping his character that he might do a work for him. And what an immense sense of privilege he felt in that. And even though he had persecution outside, inside his heart, brothers and sisters, he was filled with joy and rejoicing. And every day he must have come back from his preaching work and speaking as he moved around amongst the people, having been persecuted and abused at times, because he certainly was, physically and verbally, as he thought about those words and ate them. It generated in him again a joy and rejoicing of his heart, because he saw at work the Almighty in his life. And that he, as just a mere speck, had been called to speak the words of God to others and to be a vehicle for others coming to understand the wonderful truths and promises of God, because his name had been placed upon him. What a wonderful companion for Josiah. Can you imagine the conversations that ensued after that day in the 18th year when they found the book of the law? There would have been so much to discover, even though their hearts were already in tune with the truth and they'd found the spirit of the law. There were just so many details to find and treasures to uncover, and they must have constantly been in each other's company as they were able, with all the duties that they had to do from that day on. You know, it was just so tragic that the people didn't see things quite the same way. Turn back a few pages in Jeremiah to chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of Yahweh. And what wisdom is in them? Obviously none. They'd rejected, and maybe there was a group of those scribes and other important men, important in their own eyes, that is, who had purported to have the word of Yahweh in their hands. It even implies in verse 8, particularly the marginal rendition of the second part of the verse, that some of these scribes were actively and deliberately falsifying the divine record. When they were scribing the copies of the law, they were actually deliberately falsifying it. Had rejected the word of God. And if the leaders of the people, and they were amongst them, were doing that, what hope for common people was there? Turn back to chapter 6. You know, these early chapters of Jeremiah are almost certainly centered in the times of Josiah. And this chapter particularly, chapter 6. And in verse 16 we read, thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I also set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, said Yahweh, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words. Isn't that interesting? It's the very words of the living God that so moved Jeremiah and Josiah. Nor did they hearken, it goes on to say, to my law, but they rejected it. Oh, what a tragedy. That must have deeply concerned Josiah. And Jeremiah particularly, because Jeremiah's focus was obviously out amongst the people. The king was a little inch his status and position to actually get down to the level of all the common people simply because he was the king of Judah. You know, we've got to be challenged by that, don't we, young people and brethren and sisters, to look at our own response and ask some very pertinent questions as to whether we're a Josiah that trembled at the word or a Jeremiah that rejoiced with joy exceedingly at the finding of that precious treasure, or whether we're one of the people who may never have actually said those words in Jeremiah 6 out loud, but whose hearts said, we don't really want it. Well, what did they actually find on that momentous day? Come back to the Chronicles record. And back to verse 14 where we started. Because if we read carefully, this find is described in various ways by various people in the record and by the divine historian. And here we find the divine historian telling us what they actually did find in verse 14. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of Yahweh, margin, by the hand of Moses. Now I believe, brothers and sisters and young people, they found the actual original copy of the law that Moses wrote. You know, this book of the law, this phrase, the book of the law, is used a number of times, not very often before this time. In fact, the only time we find it being used back in the Pentateuch, in the first five books, is in Deuteronomy. And it's very clear if you chase through every single occurrence of this phrase, the book of the law, that it often refers to the book of Deuteronomy or parts of it. And in fact, on every occasion that you can precisely determine what a verse is talking about, it is referring to the book of Deuteronomy or section of it. Of course, there are some other passages where it is a little unclear and it can't be determined exactly whether it is in fact the whole law or just the book of Deuteronomy. But whether it was or not, and by the way, I believe that what they found on that day was the entire law, and not just the book of Deuteronomy. Though it's very, very clear from what happens in the interchange with Huldah and what God says back to Huldah and is translated back to Josiah, and from other things that are said both here and in Jeremiah, that the focus is really placed on the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, I believe that the section of the law, because Shaphan was obviously not able to read the entire book. In fact, one of the two records, the Chronicles of the King, I can't remember which one it is now, says that Shaphan read from the book of the law. He didn't actually read the entire content of the book of the law, but he actually read from it, a section from it. And it's very clear that amongst other things that Josiah heard on that occasion, some of the curses
and blessings which would come upon disobedience and obedience respectively. And they are found largely in the latter end of the book of Deuteronomy. I'd like you to come back to that section of scripture. Hold your hand here because we'll be back in Chronicles shortly. But let's go back for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because there's a very interesting reference here that is significant in relation to this find. And in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 31, it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, most other more accurate translations, RSV, Rotherhams, and so on, say, by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. What an interesting thing. So it seems that there was a place alongside of the ark where the book of the law, once it was finished, was placed as a permanent official copy of the law. But that's not all that Moses said. He said that it may be there for a witness against them. And here we've got, in the days of Josiah, an incredible witness, because the book's not even there. They've lost it. The book was supposed to be there at a place where it would never, ever be moved, because there was only one man on one day of the year allowed to go into that place where the ark actually resided, in the most holy place. And it should never, ever have been tampered with, never, ever touched, never, ever dislodged, or never, ever moved. But now, it's not only been touched, it's been lost. What a testimony. What a testimony against the nation. But there they found, once they had removed much of the rubbish and obviously had moved the ark during the process of cleaning up the temple, getting it ready for worship again, there we find that they found this book of the law. You know, if it was these latter chapters, the curses of chapter 28 and the details about the covenant in chapter 29, which seems likely that were read to Josiah in the palace by Shaphan because of some things that happened afterwards, Josiah in fact made a covenant with Yahweh straight after this. If that is likely, then perhaps Shaphan had started a little earlier. Just a little earlier in Deuteronomy. Just turn back a few pages while we're in Deuteronomy. To chapter 17. Maybe he heard these words that day, maybe he didn't. Maybe it was another day later as he avidly glanced his eyes across this book of the law that he came across these words in verse 14 of chapter 17. When thou art come into the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as the nations that are round about. And here comes a whole range of details about kings. The details that kings were to follow, instructions for kings. And here was a section of the law, as Josiah must have reached this at some point of time, whether it was on that day or another. Here was a section of law that would have sent a chill in his spine. As words that were written for no one else in that generation but him. And as he read on, he came to verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth, that is the king, upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And Josiah hadn't done it. Josiah couldn't do it because, well, he didn't know anyway. But the book of the law wasn't even there to copy.
So how had he felt? Can you imagine Josiah reading that? He was something that God had explicitly asked him as the only individual in the nation to do, and he hadn't done it. But all his life, he'd followed his mentor, David. And he must have read in the Psalms, for example, in Psalm 119, words that we'll sing at the end of our study tonight. Thy words I have hid in my heart. That's what he learned from David. Or a little later on in that psalm, oh, how love I thy law, it is my study all the day. And with whatever resources he had available, his heart had gone after those things since he was a young lad. You see, Josiah had already gone beyond this verse, gone way beyond verse 18. He'd written the law in his heart. And the intention of this law was to get kings to write their own copy of the law so that they might eventually get it in their heart. But here's a king who never knew about that law and's already got it written in his heart. What an amazing thing. Do you think he made a copy after that day, after he read those verses? He probably didn't actually need to make a copy. But I don't think, knowing Josiah as we do, there was any way that he would leave that undone. And that he would have made it a high priority to make his own personal copy of the law. You see verse 19? And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, and keep all the words of this law. Look where that's come from. Here's Josiah echoing exactly what's been written here, and he didn't even know those words existed. He was already treating the words of this law as the words of the living God, and that he might do them. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom. He and his children in the midst of Israel. Did something hit you in the eyes in verse 20, brethren and sisters? It certainly ought to have. Because we came across it in the first study, in one of the opening phrases that's recorded in Josiah's life, and it occurs in both Chronicles and Kings, and it is the only time in all of Chronicles and all of Kings that it's ever said that a king turned not from the commandment of Yahweh to the right hand or to the left. Josiah is the only king, and it says it in both records of him, that he turned not to the right or the left. That was the point of writing a copy of the law, that he might learn to fear and keep and do, that he might learn never to deviate from left to the left or right. Do you think he made a copy of the law, brethren and sisters? Of course he did. And do you think he read it every single day? Of course he did. The testimony that's placed over his life, he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh and never deviated to the right or to the left, tells us that he made a copy and he read it every day. He made his own treasured copy. And more than that, brethren and sisters, do you think Josiah was going to sit in his palace and say, oh, now I've got my own treasured copy, the rest of you can all go and do what you like? Knowing what he was like, knowing the spirit of this man already from what we've seen, he would have wanted to share that with the whole nation. And he must have set up some means for others to get access to parts of that law, to see it, to know about it, to find out what the words of the living God really were. And perhaps he started Bible classes, we don't know. Perhaps he started youth groups and Sunday schools. But we do know this, that a generation began to emerge from the 18th year of Josiah's reign who loved the Word of God. That, young people, we know for sure. And where did the impetus for that come? How did this generation begin to emerge of young people particularly who were in love with what God had written, who wanted to know, who were keen and thirsty for the ways of righteousness. Well, it's the example of this king, of this man. Brethren, sisters and young people, every single one of us has been called to be kings and priests. Do you know the role of priests was to teach the law of Yahweh in Israel? They had to know it. They had to have in their possession a copy. They had to be able to understand it and explain to the people. And here was a king who was told to make his own copy that he might read therein every day, his heart might not be lifted up, that he might learn to fear and to keep and to do. Do you think God, in preparing us, expects any less than for us to make our own personal copy of the Word of God? And I don't mean go and buy a Bible. He wants us to make our own copy of His law in our hearts, just like Josiah did. He wants us to discover, as Josiah did, all of those things and to hide them away as treasures that are treasures to us just as they are treasures to Him. You know, young people, we can't ever learn to fear God and to keep His commandments and to do them unless those things are in our minds. It's useless having books on our bookshelves, as marvelous as that might be. And we ought to be very thankful that there have been very many faithful brethren who have gone before and as a result of much hard labour have committed to paper their thoughts on the Word and comparing Scripture with Scripture. We ought to treasure what we have as our Christadelphian heritage. But young people, never ever think that we're going to sail into the kingdom and that God's going to be prepared to give into our hands the responsibility of being a king or a priest in the kingdom age to come just because we've got our bookshelves lined with books. It's useless on the bookshelf. What God wants us to do is to write it in our minds. And unless it gets there, it's almost useless. You know, study of the Word of God is not just for brethren. It's not just for speakers. It's not just for those who write articles in magazines. It's a mandatory part of the life of every single saint. And there's no other way in which we can write our own copy of the law, young people. There is no other way than spending time and effort giving our minds to this book. You might say, well, I try and read the Bible and I don't understand it all. Even the Apostle Peter said there's things hard to be understood. Even the prophets themselves who received a message from God earnestly looked in to try and work out what it was all about. Even the angels couldn't understand everything at certain periods in history. Do you think in 5 minutes we're going to understand everything there is to understand about the Bible? This is an unexhaustible book. And all God is asking us to do is to write a copy of His ways and His principles and His thoughts into our own minds. There aren't any shortcuts. There's no easy way. What are we going to do? Well, I suppose the first thing is to come to appreciate what an incredible treasure we have in our hands. Because until we do, until we're like the man in the parable that Jesus gave, you'll remember, the man who found a treasure in a field and went away and sold all that he had and came back and bought that field. It was worth expending anything to get that field because of this treasure that was in there. And until we're prepared to narrow the sphere of our lives and to see that there's something, there's a treasure in our lives that's worth more than anything else that we actually have got. You know, brothers and sisters and young people, one day, if we have not worked that out now and we have not come to realize that in reality in our lives today, one day we're going to stand before the Lord of all the earth and with bitter tears we're going to realize that this is the most precious thing that ever we could have laid our hands on. And if only we'd written a copy of it in our hearts, because that's what God is wanting for eternity. We've got to sell everything. Remove distractions. You know, the Apostle Paul gave some very timely advice to young Timothy. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 13. Till I come, Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrinal teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see, young people, if like young Timothy, we can take the advice of the aged Paul to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine and continue in them, we'll end up saving not only ourselves but others. It'll be inevitable, just like Josiah did in his time, and Jeremiah likewise. And our devotion to that and the change in our life will be evident to everyone. Thy profiting may appear to all. It will. And you don't have to be Einstein to look around the ecclesial world and even in our own ecclesias, brethren and sisters and young people, and you'll know what I'm talking about too, to see when someone is really spending time with their Bible. You can tell because their life shows. It's as easy as that to tell, just like Paul said. But we've got to give attention or attendance. We've got to meditate. We've got to give ourselves wholly to them. And you know, there's two phrases in there I'd like you to notice carefully. Particularly, young people, notice these two phrases. Verse 15, wholly. Give yourself wholly to these things. You know, that's the spirit of Josiah, is it not? Who, with all his heart and soul and might, turned to the God of David, his father. Without that, growth doesn't come. And the second thing is, in verse 16, continue. It's very easy for us with our Bibles to have a flush of enthusiasm, and it might be after a study weekend or after a conference or after some special effort that we've had or an ecclesial camp or whatever it might be, to be really enthusiastic and come home and we're prepared to always do our daily readings and we get out other books and we want to improve ourselves and our minds. We want to write a copy of the law in our hearts. But often it doesn't last. There are therefore two essential elements here. If our profiting is going to appear and eventually save ourselves and them that hear us, if we give ourselves wholly and continue. But what can we do practically about it? About changing the sort of direction of our lives? Because we all find that our lives have ups and downs, and in terms of our spiritual state of mind, we never can seem to stay on some level that's elevated. Well, we've got to keep trying. And it doesn't matter how young or old we are, we'll find that there will inevitably be ups and downs in our lives. But one thing we've got to do is what Josiah was told to do as a king, is to read in that book every day. It's been since the foundation of our movement, brethren and sisters, a fundamental, I suppose, practice amongst Christadelphians worldwide to follow the Bible Companion in reading the Word of God, or three portions thereof, every day. I'd like to read to you just a couple of sentences from an editorial by Brother Michael Ashton in 1993. And he says this: other communities around us have reading plans, Bible reading plans, but very few today have anything as comprehensive as the scheme set out in the Bible Companion. Unfortunately, however, the plan has one potential drawback. We're inclined to treat the selected portions of Scripture as the maximum to be aimed for, rather than the absolute minimum to be undertaken. We view them sometimes as a chore awaiting completion, instead of a privilege to be savoured with thankfulness. Anything we can do which will make us personally more enthusiastic to engage in this highly beneficial exercise should be therefore eagerly attempted. Perhaps better organisation in daily timetable, reading while travelling on public transport or waiting for an appointment, etc., etc. Sobering, isn't it? Because I think it's true. We've got to learn to organise our lives so that what we clearly see as the greatest treasure and the most important priority actually gets prime time. And it doesn't always, does it, in our lives, brethren and sisters? And sometimes it's unavoidable. But there are things that we can do. We can make our lives, if we want, more simple. We can make them more regular. We can use time when we're travelling on a bus or at lunch times. We can set our minds working. We can find opportunities to start our minds thinking in godly ways. What about memorising verses? You know, when I was a teenager, a brother said to me, you know what you should do? You should actually learn a verse of the Bible every day. And I sat down and thought, that's an awful lot of scripture after a time. That's 365 verses in 1 year. How much of the Bible could you actually learn off by heart if you learned a verse a day? It's interesting to contemplate, isn't it? Do a calculation when you go home. But you know an awful lot. And there's a generation that's gone past us now, most of whom have probably just about passed off the scene, who could recite whole chapters of Psalms. In fact, there are brethren that I've heard about, I've never actually heard anyone do it, but that I've heard of, that could recite the entire book of Psalms. How do we stand? Do we ever actually try to commit to write upon our minds the words of the living God? We ought to set ourselves little tasks to solve so that rather than just going off to work in a day and just anything that passes our mind occupies our thoughts, that we actually set ourselves some tasks. Like today, I'm going to try and, whenever I get some time, and I might only have a few minutes here and there, I'm going to try and tally up as many, I'll write down on a piece of paper, as many passages that I can possibly think of that support the coming of Jesus Christ back to earth. Just see how many you can find in one day out of your memory. And exercise your memory. Perhaps when we're travelling, brethren and sisters, we can turn that wretched radio off and put a tape in to impress upon our minds. Perhaps we can have a good book rather than a useless book to read beside our bed. Perhaps we can provoke each other with challenging questions. I can remember doing that, and it wasn't started by me. In my late teenage years, I can remember there was a group of lads around my age that we were from different ecclesias, and every time we used to meet or get together or see each other at lectures or whatever it might happen to be, we'd try and have curly questions for each other. Of course, the motive was very sinister, to see who could find the trickiest thing and that no one else could have an answer for. But what it did, it made us think, it made us look, it made us search this book and anything we can do to try and write the law of God on our minds will be very, very beneficial. Let's come back to Chronicles, because there's another reaction here in Josiah that we see that gives us another dimension into this man's life. In 2 of Chronicles 34 again, we find that his advisors returned from Huldah with a message. Devastating news it was, verse 24. Thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Oh, it was devastating news, brethren and sisters. But Josiah didn't demur from that, because he had heard those words from Shaphan, and when it came back from Huldah, he wasn't going to argue with that. This was the word of the living God. Who was he to argue? He just accepted all of that. And what a contrast there was between what was going to happen to those people and what was going to happen to him, as we read a little while ago in verse 26. As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, so should you say to him, thus saith Yahweh Elohim of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, thou didst humble thyself, and so on, and heard the words. What an incredible contrast to the nation around, who weren't prepared to hear nothing, and all the curses of God were going to be poured out upon them. And you know, and after a man like that of sensitive heart had actually heard all of those words, what do you think his reaction would be? What would your reaction have been to that? Well, verse 29 tells us what Josiah's reaction was. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He didn't just sit and mope. He wasn't so depressed and grief-stricken that he was saying, well, what's the use? They're all going to go into captivity. Why should I even try anymore? I've tried all these years, for 10 years I've tried to do something to this nation. I knock down idols over here and I'm trying to educate them. And all that happens is they all go back up again. And the people are doing things behind their backs that, and a different thing to the face of those who come to see them. But Josiah wasn't a man to stand and just take this lying down. He went and gathered the elders of Judah and Jerusalem and said, I want all the people here in Jerusalem. Go and gather them. Near and far, large and small, I want everyone here. And verse 30 says, and the king went up into the house of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of Yahweh. What an amazing man. What an absolutely amazing man he is. The people were going to go into captivity. He'd just been told that. And that he would be spared, he'd be taken to his grave before it happened, so that he wouldn't see the evil and the tragedy that would come upon the nation. And he read them all the words. Why? So that they might know how wicked they were and what was actually coming, and they could just stew in their own juice. That was not Josiah. Josiah had a very noble and marvelous spirit. You know, throughout this study, I've just continually been amazed at the reaction of this man. Do you know what? Huldah had said twice in the words of Yahweh that captivity was decreed. But then he goes and calls all the people, small and great, prophet, priest, everyone, come to Jerusalem. And they come. because he wanted to hear them to hear the words. Now, why did Josiah want them to hear the words? He wanted them to hear the words, young people and brothers and sisters, because he listened very, very carefully when Shaphan read them to him. Why could he come back to Deuteronomy chapter 30? This is why he wanted to read them the words. Verse 1. And this, I believe, are some of the words that Shaphan actually read in the hearing of Josiah on that first occasion. It shows us just how carefully we need to listen to the word of God. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither Yahweh thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto Yahweh thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then, underline it, then Yahweh thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither Yahweh thy God hath scattered thee. Do you know what? Josiah had listened so carefully to those words that he'd worked out that if those people who were now in the nation, who were going to go in captivity because of their hard-heartedness and because of their attitude, if they went into captivity as they were, and there were none amongst them who could possibly turn to Yahweh, they would forever stay in captivity. But if he could infect the hearts of some who would listen and obey, verse 2, the voice of Yahweh with all their heart and all their soul, then Yahweh thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return them to the land. You see, Josiah was an amazing individual. He'd just heard this tragic news and himself been very deeply upset by what he'd heard. But he gathered them all together because he wanted all those people to respond, to hear. Because if any could respond when they went into captivity, God would be prepared to bring the nation out. And if there was nobody in the nation who was going to respond with all their heart and all their soul, they would have forever stayed in captivity. What an amazing man. Look at verse 6. And Yahweh thy God will circumcise thine heart, of the heart of thy seed, to love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. See, that's what he wanted. This was Josiah's own personal conviction. He knew that if only people could turn with all their heart and all their soul, Yahweh would look upon them with some mercy. He would look upon them with favour. You know, Josiah had already worked that out, that it was the heart that God wanted and not the ritual. Verse 7. And Yahweh the God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of Yahweh and do all his commandments that I command thee this day. Verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto Yahweh thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul. You see, he wanted to read all those words of the book of the law to those people on that day, so that there might be the opportunity for anyone in that audience to turn with all their heart and all their soul. And you know what? He worked out that even now, at this last hour, if there were any in the nation who would turn to Yahweh with all their heart and that all their soul, then Yahweh would show mercy, even though the whole nation was doomed. And do you know, brethren and sisters, he was 100% correct. Because in that nation, after he'd read the book of the law that day, some hearts did turn and did seek Yahweh with all their heart and all their soul. And God later, through Jeremiah in chapter 24 of Jeremiah, said, I'm going to take Jeremiah a basket of good figs. I'm going to pluck them out. I'm just going to select them and put them into this basket. And I'm going to send them off to Babylon. And all the bad figs are going to go in another basket. And they're going to be wiped out. That's the rest of the nation. But there was a basket of good figs that God was selecting to take to Babylon for their good. You know who those good figs were? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Ezekiel, Mordecai, and others who'd responded with all their heart and all their soul because they'd had the opportunity to hear that day the words of the living God. He's a marvelous man. He wasn't content just with his own personal life before God, but wanted to bring everyone in with him. What have we seen? Make sure the word of God is not lost in our own homes. Can be. Was lost in Israel in the house of God. Treat the word with great reverence. Buy all and sell a great treasure. Desire to know every word of God. And be prepared to humble yourself before it. Allow the word of God to change us and make time and consistently read and meditate. Make our personal copy of the Word of God in our hearts, because our response to God's Word will determine His response to all of us.